God, we know that it's because of what you have done and what you are doing that we are able to do anything. So God, I ask right now that you would lead us in worship and help us to remember that in a way that doesn't just give us knowledge, but helps us to be better for you. God, I pray this in the precious and the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. If you got your Bibles with you, if you want to open them up, turn them on, log them in, do whatever you have to do to get into God's Word with us today. We're going to be in the book of Colossians. You can pull out those listening notes as well, and we have those in the YouVersion app. But I want you guys to take notes this morning, especially, not just so that you will pay attention, not so that you will remember what is going on, but so that we can focus on what is true even beyond this morning. We are told to reflect on what Christ did for us many times in the New Testament, and that is on purpose, so that we can be reminded that it is in Christ that we are not just saved, but we are who God has called us to be. At the end of this book, they are told to share this letter with other churches. They're told to read them publicly and to even read other churches' letters. That is on purpose because the lessons that are being taught here are not just for them. They are for this church as well. Let me tell you a little bit about the church in Colossae. This, again, is a series that we started, the Know God, as a brief overview. So we get a little bit of the letters that are there to get to know God a little bit better every single time. But these were actually letters written to real churches and real people in the New Testament church era. This was probably Paul's first prison epistle. So the first one that he wrote to these churches when he had been in prison for the faith. The church in Colossae was founded not actually by Paul, though. It was probably founded by another gentleman named Epaphras, who Paul knew. Philemon and Onesimus were also from Colossae, and the letter was written really to encourage the group of believers and to address possibly some false teachings that were happening there, or that were they were at least being challenged on as they were growing spiritually. The letter was written to warn the group of believers about what they were being confronted with, because as we've said here, and you guys have heard me say lots of times, ultimately when we are doing what God has called us to do, Satan will do everything he can to distract us. He doesn't have to stop us. He just has to change our direction to the left or the right. I tell you, the idea that Satan's timing is obvious and his methods are unoriginal becomes even more obvious to us when we do camp and VBS, because those are the times when the things that are your buttons are getting pushed. Not the other things that you don't worry as much about. You know, you might have one person that doesn't worry as much about money, But in that moment, they really worry about their kids, and so that's what's being pushed. Or they have problems with relationships, and that's the button that's being pushed. See, in this case, there were people that were coming in, and they were trying to distract the church in Colossae and teach them things that were not true. This church is in the same general area of Ephesus, and the letter, the style that it was written is very similar to the letter in Ephesus. It was also located in an area that was a tri-city area that it would now be in, like, south central Turkey. And in that general area, there weren't a huge number of people, but there was a large enough population with a mixture of Jews and Gentiles that it created a problem. And so there was around 62 AD, there was around 11,000 Jews that we believe were in that area. Now, that's going to make more sense and why you need to know that as we start to get a little bit into this letter. And we're going to do this in two parts. We're going to do this week and next week. And this first part is in the first two chapters of Colossians. Paul is trying to help them to understand what it means to be in Christ. The supremacy or the superiority of Jesus was important because in this area especially, there was a lot of debate and discussion about what really made you a Christian or what helped you to understand or know God better. During this time also, when this letter was probably written, it was during Nero's reign when there were Christians that were being persecuted in major ways. Paul wrote this letter from jail to deal with some of the heresies, but also to encourage these believers. And I think that that last part is really important, because when we start to look at this idea of arguing, or at the very least declaring the deity of Jesus, the fact that in Colossians 1:15 it says that he is the image of the invisible God, when he starts to do that, he starts off with pointing out something very specific. He starts off with pointing out that we are part of a different kingdom, and that God is the one that saves us through Jesus Christ. And as we start to look at that kingdom, we need to understand what it means to live by his kingdom rules, not by the world's. So knowing the truth about the power of the gospel and the person of Christ is the believer's best protection against not only deception, but also going down the wrong road and living differently than what God wants us to live. So as we look at this at the very beginning, God's grace and peace in a person's life come from knowing that power of the gospel. This in turn should lead you to be thankful and seek. As we look at this first chapter, what we start to see is that Paul is stressing this idea. If you look at chapter 1, verse 3 in Colossians, it says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace." Paul starts off right off the bat helping them to understand that this is a good thing, what they have, this hope that they have, that truth that they've heard is important. And it's being reflected in more than just their understanding. It's being reflected in their actions. Paul starts off with saying that he always thanks. We always thank God for you as he prays. Why? Well, because he recognizes no matter what they're facing, that they are not only the believers in Jesus Christ, a part of the family of God, but they are trusting in God no matter what it is that they're facing or being challenged with. In fact, Paul expressed the frequency of his thanksgiving with that adverb, always, every time. I can't say that we always thank God for other believers, do we? But you know, I think that it's biblical that we should, even when they're not doing what we think they should be doing, even when we're frustrated with them. That's hard though, isn't it? It's hard to be thankful when you look at someone and you believe they're doing something wrong, or you believe they're doing something that doesn't line up with what God wants. It's hard to be thankful for them, but recognizing the blessing in the midst of that is a big deal. Paul praised God because he could see fruit from their faith. There was a recognition of God's work in their lives and the way that they were living it. And don't be fooled. Paul didn't believe that that it was all hunky-dory and there weren't any problems. Paul knew that there were problems. He addresses it later on in the letter. But he started off by recognizing they're worthy as God's creation and as the ones that God had saved to thank God for them. This is a great challenge. When I was in college ministry, when I was first interning under a gentleman named Tim Robinson, who I'm good friends with, we had an issue in the college group that they were getting upset with the way we were doing something. And a bunch of the college students came and started to talk to him about the issues that were going on. And it was really one or two issues. And so he finally stopped. He said, "Okay, hold on. We're going to do this right. Nothing's going to change in the next week. So for the next week, I want you to pray over the college group and ask questions about what's going on in the college group. And if you can come back and you can give me three blessings, three things God is doing that are good, then I'll let you talk about the one thing God is doing that is bad." And they said, "Well, that doesn't seem fair. What if we can't find three things?" He said, "I know there's three things. You don't have to worry about that. I can promise you there are." He said, "This is biblical. We see that in the book of Revelation, when he's talking to the churches there, the seven churches in the book of Revelation, we see that in a lot of examples throughout Scripture. They start off with recognizing what God is doing first and foremost." What was amazing, and again, this is just God's timing, Someone gave their life to Christ that week. And so in praying over the group and talking to the group, the most boisterous person that had come up with all the problems within the group went and talked to that person that gave their life to Christ and said, what made you decide to do that this week? And they said, well, I've had this person loving on me and encouraging me and answering my questions. And this week, it just seemed like all the questions had been answered. And so this was the right week for me to do it. So she came back to that meeting and said, I still think we need to probably work on some of these other problems, but I guess the group isn't as bad as I thought it was. What I love about the way that this letter is written and this reminder that Paul gives us right in the very beginning is that we have to be reminded to be thankful for people instead of be aware of the problem. That's a big deal. Because if we're not thankful for the people that God sent his son to die for, then it's just about managing an organization rather than loving on people, rather than trying to share what is good news to people. Paul said in Galatians 5:6, I didn't give this to you, but I think this is really good. He said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcised nor uncircumcised has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The love that faith in Christ produces possesses a unique quality. It's different than the rest of the world. And if we focus on the problems instead of loving people in the midst of it and being thankful to God for the opportunity to be a part of it, what happens is we focus on the problem and not on the person. We have to start by being thankful to God always for them. In fact, he even goes on to express, if you saw that, that it wasn't just that they were, that he was thankful for them for the hope that they have, but also for the love that they show for all the saints. The way we love our fellow believers, the way we love this church, is going to testify to the rest of the world. It just is. Well, that's not fair, Pastor. Well, that's okay. It doesn't have to be fair. It's part of God's plan. And the reality is when they walk in, if we don't love each other, if we're not loving on each other, then they're going to look at it and say, why are you any different than the rest of the world? See, our hope is in something beyond this world, so our actions should be different from this world. Paul goes on to say, as we look at verses 5 and 6, that this hope is the result of having heard and received the word of truth, and more specifically, the gospel. So not just God's word, but specifically the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came to die for your sins and for mine. That he took the consequence we couldn't pay, that he was buried and he rose from the grave to overcome death. And that he says, if you're willing to let me be the Lord of your life, to be in charge, guess what? You will be saved for eternity and your life will change right now as you trust me. Paul emphasized the power and effectiveness ultimately of the gospel by pointing out that is where our hope lies. Look at what he says in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's two things in that verse that I think are drastically important that we need to hear as believers. When we see that people are growing in their faith and they are going where God wants them to go, we should pray for them even more. We should pray for them even more because the more they go in the direction that God wants them to go, they're going opposite of the world, and that means that there will be more pushback. Your prayer life shouldn't get better when it gets harder. It should start getting better when it gets better. See, Paul understood that as they were growing and bearing fruit, they were going to have that attack. It's like being on the front lines. And so in the midst of that prayerfulness, he didn't just want to pray for protection, which I think is what we often do, right? We pray to God, don't let them go through the struggles. Don't let it be hard for them. I don't believe it is biblical to pray for hardship of other believers. I know pastors that will do that. I can tell you, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where you are encouraged to pray for life to be harder on them. But I do believe that part of our growth often is that God allows us to go through a storm so that we lean into him more. I don't think he causes the tribulation. I don't think he causes the temptation. But I do believe sometimes he'll allow those things to happen. We see it in multiple examples throughout Scripture so that we can grow. I remember going into weights class for the very first time. And I know some of you look at it and go, well, it's obvious you've been doing it a long time because of how buff you are. But the reality was at that moment, I looked at those guys and I said, I want that. And they said, okay, start lifting weights. And the second day, I remember walking into weights class and going, I don't know that I want that. Why not? Because I hurt a lot right here. Every muscle in my body ached because I had never done that. And they said, well, that's part of growing and growing to look like that. You see, I don't think that Paul in this situation is necessarily praying that they would not face any adversity. He already knew that that was going to happen in a fallen world. Jesus promised that. But what he was praying for is that they would be steadfast. And look at the second half of that verse. That they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The knowledge of his will. Whose will? God's. The knowledge of what Christ's desire is as the Lord of their lives. How they should live their lives. That they should trust in what they knew about Jesus first and foremost. And as followers of Christ, he wants them to be filled with his with Christ's will that can live they can live in a manner that is going to be pleasing to God, and that they should know what actually matters to God, not to the world or to them. The problem was is we know in Colossae there were groups, these mystery cults, that were coming in and saying, well, there's a hidden knowledge. There's more knowledge to really understand. You're not God, but there's more so that you could understand God that is hidden. And Paul says, no, that's not the case. It's Christ and him crucified. That's what you need to know. I decided as I was really thinking through this last night that I wanted to stop at this moment and just challenge the church on this. How often do you stop and actually meditate on, really reflect on what Jesus did for you? And I don't just mean taking your place, that propitiation. I mean the fact that he did something that you couldn't do. Guys, can I tell you that stopping and reflecting that on that regularly hopefully involves also reflecting on the sin in your life and understanding that there was no way you could do it. But that should be a regular part of your routine in living for him. Recognizing that he did something you couldn't possibly do. Why? So that we can stay focused on him rather than on the world. I think there's a time when, as believers, we can become comfortable with what we see happening that makes us think that we are really the one accomplishing it. And we can be led down a path that really is a path to evil, even if it's not what we would see directly as evil. We don't see the devil walking out all red with horns and pitchfork and the little tail or the big tail. We don't see that. We think it's not that big of a deal. Taking our own credit, taking our own glory, living the way that we think is okay rather than the way God wants us to live. But when we reflect on that, it protects us and keeps us innocent because we're focusing on his leadership, not on ours. On what he's accomplished and is going to accomplish. And when we as believers do that, we start to be thankful. And we want to seek more. Do you see how, as you recognize the good that God has done, you want to know more about that and live more for that? We do it all the time. We found this website the other day, Hannah and I know some people already knew about it. It's a shopping website. I won't say the name because I don't want to give, you know, extra advertisement for anybody. But it was interesting when we got on there. Someone had bought from there. We knew about it. And so we got on there and we started looking at it. And every 2 seconds, there was a new ad that popped up. You won more. And I'll be honest, that annoys me. That's like a button of mine online when I get those kind of ads. I was on that stinking website for over 30 minutes, guys. You know why? Because I kept seeing this thing. I'm like, that's cool. And it's that price? That's awesome. I could totally do I won free shipping. I'm going for that. We do this all the time. We get excited about the things of this world in that way. Do you get excited about the things of God in that way? And I can tell you, the vast majority of us, including myself, most of the time I don't because I don't stop to actually think about it and try to apply it to my life. You see, I think that when we start to recognize what God has done by understanding the gospel, what will happen is we will want to know more. We will want to receive more, and we will want to live more the way God has called us to. If you get to verse 13, it says, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's not what we have done. He goes on here to declare, it's not because you are so good. It's not because you are getting better. It's because of what Jesus did that we are qualified to be called children of God. It is because of what Jesus has done and our willingness to let Him be in charge of our lives that we are able to be in Christ. You see, we should get excited about the fact that we are no longer part of this world, but we have been saved from it and saved from ourselves because of Jesus. We should be thankful for that and want to know more about that, to seek it out in His Word and to know Him better. And this is what happens, guys, when we do that, then we want Jesus to be first in everything. To be first in everything. The other day, just the moment and what I was doing, I was trying to convince my wife that us going shopping was a date. And so I went and I opened every door for her that day. And I hadn't done it in a little while. And that used to be something I did all the time. And she had mentioned, she said, you know, that it's funny what days you do this and when you don't. And I started to think about that statement. I thought, I wonder why. Why is it some days I'm willing to open it and other days I'm not? And then I realized, because of what my focus is on. Because the day that I didn't do it, we were in a hurry. And I went and I just was getting things done. But the day we were out and I was opening the doors for her, she was my focus. We still had to get things done, but I got to be with her and her alone. And it was awesome. So I opened the door for her. I told her how pretty she was. I said, hey, what do you want to eat for lunch? Let's go out. I wanted to wine and dine her. She was first in everything. I wanted to make sure that she understood that she was my focus at that moment. Guys, when we seek out God and what it means to live with Jesus as the Lord of our lives, when we're seeking that out every single day, it should influence every part of our lives. And Jesus should be first in everything. Now, just so you know, it's not just this is a focus and a self-help kind of thing. That's not what I'm talking about. This is biblical. This is what actually is going on here when we look at this, when it talks about the centrality of Christ. First of all, right at verse 15, He's the image of the invisible God. I told you that. That's one of the roles in the triune God that He plays, that we have a visual of the person of God. Fully man, fully God. We don't understand how it works, but it works nonetheless. And that word image refers to this exact visible representation of someone or something. And Christ is the firstborn of all creation. Now, I wanted to address this. Even though I didn't give you that verse, I wanted to address it just real quickly. Because people take this verse out of context all the time. Jesus is not created. The Bible does not teach that. He is a part of the triune God. He is always been and always will be. And if you say, well, I don't understand that, Pastor. Great, you're with the rest of us. I can give you all kinds of theology and history and philosophy that help us to try to understand it. Just recognize you're not God. You don't have to understand it all. But what I want you to understand is the language that is used here when it says the firstborn over all creation. That is not a designation of something happening, but rather a rank. So it's like the term first lady for the president's wife. The current president's wife is the first lady. She's not the first lady ever to live in that White House. She's not the first lady to ever be the president's wife. That is a designation of rank or position. Why does that matter? Because they play a role within the Trinity, even though they are fully God, and that role for us is that Jesus is over all things, including this church. This isn't my church. It isn't your church. This is His church. He's the head of the body. But look at what it says starting in verse 17. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. Last time I preached on this passage, Grant came up to me afterwards and said, "Hey, I just had a thought during the service here." And I loved it. I got to give credit where credit's due because it was great. A lot of us, our lives are falling apart because we're trying to hold it together and instead of letting Jesus hold it together, which is his job, which is his ability, not yours. You see, in this situation, the one who created everything and keeps the planets in orbit, that helps everything hold together, if he can do that, I am confident he can help you hold your life together if you trust him. If you're willing to let him be first. Jesus is the down payment for our resurrection. He's the first one to rise from the dead. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have now got the gift of death being overcome. Paul wants us to understand that when he is first, it changes everything. At one point, we lived differently, right? And then when we gave our lives to him, it changed everything. Look at what it says in verse 21. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds as expressed in your evil actions. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. How amazing is that? Just think on that for a second. That's love. He knew you couldn't, so he did. The idea that by putting him number one in our lives and surrendering our lives to him, letting him be the Lord of our life, that body, that mind, those actions that were hostile to God, they are reconciled and made right. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be sinless. But in the eyes of God, when you stand before that righteous judge, he sees Christ, not you. And as you let him lead, we start to see that change, and that change makes a difference. Have you ever been around someone that's been walking with the Lord for a long time, and you can just tell in the way that they live, the way they talk? You know they're not perfect, but you're like, man, that's amazing. How do you do that? Paul says in 29, I labor for this, striving with the strength that works powerfully in me. Where is that strength? That strength is in Jesus Christ. He knows it's not in him. It's because Jesus gets to be first because he is first. He is the one that sustains, and as he guides, he provides. As we go on to the next chapter, in chapter 2, it says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Some of you might sit here and go, well, how do I make him first? Ask him. Cry out to him in prayer. Get into his word and see what it says. How does he want you to live? Christ is the only source required for wisdom and knowledge. The hidden does not mean secretive, but plays the role in the word that is understood for treasures in the Jewish dialogue. Jewish writers often use this imagery to encourage seekers to dig deep when looking for truth. So get into the Word of God. Let the Word of God tell you what to do. Live it out and see how that changes the way that you react and see other things, see other people. But for that to happen, you have to be willing to walk led and empowered. You can't do it on your own. See, Paul continues on this idea that once you recognize what Christ has done and you're thankful in the midst of that and you seek, it's going to lead you to want him to be first in your life in all that you do. But the only way for that to happen is to constantly let him lead you. And in those moments when he tells you to do something, that you're looking at him and going, that's good for you. You're the Son of God. I don't think I can do that. And he says, but I'm telling you to trust me. Then he empowers you to do it. And we could have a testimony day all day long of people who have been in moments that seemed impossible. They trusted what God had told them to do. They let Jesus lead, and the impossible was taken care of. Look at what it says starting in verse 6. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. So just as you were taught and overflow with gratitude, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by Him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Paul tells them, continue to let Him lead. He's the one that is the head over all authority. He's the one that allows people to be in the positions that they are at. They are commanded to continue to live in Him. Do you see that? I stress those three areas on purpose. We are to walk in Him. Verse 6, verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Faith of what? Faith in Him, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. In Him means that we are walking, trusting in what He tells us as the standard, number one, no matter what. There was a little bit of Jewish philosophy, a little bit of Gentile philosophy, a little bit of Christian philosophy, all coming in and mixing in to make you sound or feel smarter. And He says, no, don't be caught up in those things that make you feel right. Do what Jesus told you to do, and He'll make you right. That's a hard pill to swallow. I don't like feeling dumb. It's a self-conscious. It's a struggle that I've had in the past. And so I often will try, when I know that I'm going to talk to someone about a specific issue, I will read up a ton on it. Or I'll at the very least ask Uncle Google, right? You know, no one wants to be the one that doesn't get it. But can I tell you, in the midst of that, doing those things, that's about us, not about Him. The elements of the world were most likely the astral deities and spirits, or maybe even angels that they were talking about, that supposedly had these other things that were there. Paul says, this is the deal. The fullness of God dwelt in Christ, and you are filled by Him. You don't need anything else. All you need to do is live this way. I remember when I first understood this, I was having fun going and debating with some of my friends, people at University of Nevada, Las Vegas, and we were talking through philosophy and apologetics and having a great old time going through all that stuff, at which point I started to realize this doesn't draw me any closer to Christ. And to be honest, I didn't think it was drawing them any closer either. It was just debate for sport. So what I started to recognize is that what the call was is not to know more or to be able to debate more, but rather to live more the way He had called us to. Why? Because He had given us new life. I wasn't any longer held to the debt of sin and the obligations that go with that. He instead nailed that to the cross. And now I needed to live the life that He had given me through the cross. Does that mean you shouldn't know more to be able to answer people's questions? No. I've done that a few times with my son where he's had people ask questions. But I also recognize the point is to point them to Jesus, not to me. Look at what it says here in 2:14. He erased the certificate of death with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. The certificate of death may refer to a handwritten document that that someone would use to charge someone or to say that there's a charge against someone. It could also be associated to the Mosaic law. People debate about that. Either way, the concept is still there, is that Christ had the power to erase that debt. Either the guilt that came from the Mosaic law or the debt that we might consider when someone has a debt against someone else. He was able to erase that, to blot it out, to blot out our sins, according to Psalms 51. Paul gives a vivid picture of that action that can only happen from God exclusively. And that is important for us to understand. You are forgiven and made new by Jesus. You're forgiven and you're made new by Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live the way God is telling you to live. I'm going to stop for a second because I think I've talked enough. You need to just stop and think for a second. How has He called you to live? What is it He's told you in your life right now that you need to surrender? Where in your life right now are you not living for Him? Now, this is important. I want you to think about that conviction because I want you to understand this isn't about me saying if you're not doing these 10 things, you're not spiritual enough. That was the problem they had there. It wasn't just this mystical idea. It was also that they were doing aesthetic things. They were doing things that revolve around this idea of if I do this checklist, then I'm going to be more spiritual. I'm going to be better for Him. Whether it be the different feasts or the Sabbath day, it wasn't about that. It's about letting Jesus lead. Look at what it says in verse 16. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. I told you in the past, if you think that I'm doing something wrong, that's fine. Show me in Scripture. Why? Because I want Jesus and God's Word to be what leads me, not just something that the church has done. They won't solve your problems. Did you know you can't technically legislate morality? Boundaries aren't bad. We have laws all over the place. You know what helps people to be better? Is them willing to trust Jesus and follow Him. You see, the Colossians believers were apparently being pressured to do these different observances, Jewish dietary laws and holy days, but He wants them to understand it's not about that. Those things aren't necessarily innately bad, but if that's what you're looking at to be better, it's not going to get you there. Trusting and following Jesus is the only thing that will. Verse 19, it says, they don't hold on the head from whom the whole body nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons grows with growth from God. From God. Just think about the visual that He's given us there with the ligaments and tendons. I'll give you an illustration of why this is such a big illustration for me. I had hurt my knee at one point, and I was going to have knee surgery. I don't like the idea of surgery ever. You know, I don't want people around me that want to cut me. That's just not cool. And so I kept asking for help. I'd been to two different physical therapists. They couldn't solve the problem. Finally, the doctor said, okay, well, let's try one more. We'll do a sports therapist. And so he brought me in and he laid me down on his table and he said, do you wear a wallet in your back pocket? Which was a really weird question to solve my knee problem. And I said, yeah. And he goes, take it out. I said, okay. He said, now I want you to look back at this mirror. So I just kind of looked over my shoulder and my legs were like this. And I said, okay, well, that's not normal. Am I just laying weird? He goes, you're laying flat, right? And I said, yeah. And he goes, well, then, yeah, that is weird. It's not supposed to be that way. He said, does your back or your pelvis hurt? No. Okay, hold on just a second. And he went and popped my pelvis back into place. And he said, how's your knee feel? Stop hurting. Yep. He said, the problem wasn't your knee, it was your pelvis. The reality is, the things we think are going to solve the problem don't always solve the problem, but the one who knows the answer to the solution of those problems is God. Now, does He tell us to do things? Yes. We shouldn't stop meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Hebrews. We're supposed to pray continuously, rejoice always. Corinthians. He tells us to do stuff like that. He tells us to give a tithe, I believe, out of Micah. He tells us to do things, to serve one another and to build each other up. We're going to see later in Colossians. All those things are 100% what He tells us to do, but it has to be led by Him. Because as we trust Him in that process, what we're going to see is that there is a change in me because of Him, not because of just what I do, because I'm trusting Him. It's an internal working that helps me to be seen, or the fruit to be seen on an external sense. You see, He's the head. He has to be the one that leads everything. But if we get caught up in the regulations and we make it about that instead of about Jesus, then we have a problem. Look at what it says here in verse 22. All these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation for wisdom by promoting self-religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. The only one that can change the heart is God. You really want to have fun with this? Do some church history lessons and start looking at the differences in the way that church practice, not the message, but the practice has changed over the 2,000 years since Jesus was here. It's amazing. It's almost shocking at times to see how that changed. Why? Because the practice is cultural. That's not as important as the person. You need to seek out Jesus first and foremost. Having that intimate knowledge of the Word of God is your only defense to finding out when something is not true or is true. It's the only way to see which way we need to walk and how we need to live. The truth about the gospel and Christ is that the gospel changes lives all over the world. Why? Because Jesus is the one that's leading it. And He should be leading you in that situation. We should be able to look at ways we can thank God for what He's done. We should be able to seek out His wisdom and His knowledge in the way He's decided to disclose it to us. I found this application I thought was kind of neat. If you need to start off by just saying, okay, God, help me to be thankful for what You've done. And this is a Sunday to Saturday way of thanking God. I thought this was pretty cool. Sunday, grace. Just thank Him for His grace. Monday, thank You for His rescue of you, how He's rescued you from sin. Tuesday, the inheritance you have in Christ. Wednesday, the redemption that only can come through Christ. Thursday, the forgiveness of sins because of what Jesus did. And Friday, the reconciliation to a righteous God that He made possible. And then Saturday, the hope that we have because of all of that. I can tell you right now, if you take the time to actually start every day, at least, if not do the whole day, giving thanksgiving like this and seeking Him out and to know what that really means, what His grace really means, what His rescue and His inheritance and redemption and forgiveness and reconciliation and hope really means, on those days, if you meditate on that, He will show you application in that day and He will help you to see the world differently and live in the world differently because of it. You see, we have to be willing to ask the question, does Jesus have absolute supremacy in our lives? Does He actually get to be Lord of our lives? Are we living that way? We have to be willing to let Him be first. And ultimately, when we are doing that, what we're going to see is we need Him to lead and empower us to live it out. It is impossible to give God thanks for Jesus Christ and what He has done and look for the approval of men. He has to be first and foremost. Our Creator, our Redeemer, our Judge. You can't be casual about it. It can't be just kind of a mild fad that you do every once in a while so you can say, I'm also a Christian. It has to be what He has called you to do every day with Him in charge. There are some today that are hearing these words that don't know what it means to let Him be in charge. And so simply, we need to know that the God that made us knows us intimately, and this is not an accident that you're hearing these words today. You are here and hearing these words because He wants you to know Him. The Bible tells us that He draws us in, but to become in a relationship with Him, to be in that relationship, we have to recognize that right now there's something that separates us, and that's sin. The wrong that we do in our lives has a consequence, and part of that consequence is the separation, eternal separation from God. We are not in relationship with Him because of it. In fact, it says it's even worse than that. That separation that is not just physical but spiritual. It says that the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation. But can I tell you the second half of that verse? The gift of God is eternal life. Hallelujah. He says that He is willing to save us because we aren't able to save ourselves. He's willing to let us that are willing to receive Him be children of God, to be a part of the family. And if you're willing to do that, there is an easy way to start this process off. It's not an easy life, I can tell you, but it's a better life. But this is what it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. He has left it up to us to choose to accept that gift that He can only give us. And there may be some that say today, I don't know if I want to live that life. I'm not sure whether I want to make that decision. Well, God has left us ridiculously in charge of that decision. But by not making a decision, that indecision is a decision. We're not promised tomorrow, and we have to remember that. Today, I want to give you a chance to receive Him. Today, I will, at the end of this service, pray a prayer where I am confessing what I know to be true, that I'm a sinner, and that I believe Jesus took the price for my sins on the cross, and that He was buried and He rose from the grave, and I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I will be praying that out loud, and you can pray that with me. And if today you have made that decision, you can come forward at the end of the service and let us know. You can tell us online. You can instant message us. You can make sure that you declare with your mouth and tell someone that you have given your life to Christ. During Vacation Bible School, we had four during Vacation Bible School. We had one on Sunday morning because she's special, and I love her. And I can't wait. Next week, we get to baptize her. Amen. And this is the deal, guys. You're not promised tomorrow. You have to make this decision. Some of you, or actually a lot of you, are probably hearing this saying, I've made that decision. I'm saved, so why is he going through this? Who else needs to hear this? Guys, some of us have made that decision, but we're not really living out that decision. You might have looked at that list of thankfulness and might say, okay, well, I'll hit Sunday because that's an obvious one, and I don't have a problem going to Tuesday because that's Bible study day. But you know, Wednesday, I got these other things going on. No, it's all His. Either He's Lord or He's not. Let's surrender fully to Him and declare Him in the way that we live and what we say, by His truth, not by us. He will work through you if you're willing to trust Him. But He says for any of that to happen, it's your choice. Stand with me as we pray together. Father God, I am grateful that today, as we were in Your Word, that we are reminded of the great and wonderful, amazing thing that You did in the good news of Jesus Christ. God, I don't know today who here has not given their life to You, but I do know You are fully aware of every heart and every thought. You know who needs today to make a decision for You. So God, I ask that You would help us to be a part of that process, that You would draw them from where they're at, and God, You wouldn't allow them to be settled until they have settled with You. God, I pray that today, as we continue on in this worship, that You would be the one that changes lives for eternity. God, I pray right now that You would help me to remember, and those that have not declared it before to declare, we are sinners. I have done wrong in my life, and I know there's a consequence to that. And God, I pray that You would help me to recognize that belief that I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that He was buried and He rose from the grave to overcome death. And God, I ask right now that You would, God, that You would save me, and that Jesus would be Lord of my life. I want Him to be in charge. God, I pray this in the name of Jesus, the one who died on the cross for me, my Lord and Savior. Amen. With your heads bowed right now and your eyes